Come on, I think we need to stand one more time. Just stand one more time. You know, I always say this to our team. When it comes to conferences, let's not do conference. Let's just continue to have church. And as Luke was leading, I feel like the Father's heart is here to remind us that whatever the mountain is, whatever the challenge is, you know what? The enemy, I don't think you can say this in church, but because I'm the pastor, I can say it. I said, I feel like we're going to castrate the enemy today. And you might not like that because you're kind of religious, but you'll get used to it. It's kind of like, you know, the enemy. Listen, the enemy has a lot of bravado. I think it's true if we're honest enough to go, the enemy continues to be suggesting things that are non-truths. And you hear it long enough or loud enough, then before you know it, you give way to things. Well, these next few days are going to be an environment where the enemy doesn't have a say. But the Father's going to be speaking to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just kind of feel, you know, I like breaking tradition. Whatever the order is, I want to change it. But we're going to sing the verse to this. And I want you to hear this. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. And I want you to prophetically get this. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, remember, when you're in your mother's womb, you hadn't suffered any of that. But from the very beginning, God saw your future. God believed in you. And tonight, it's kind of like, even before we get to the word, we're just going to say, Holy Spirit, meet us with the heart of the Father. And enemy, you've got no say-so in this auditorium tonight. And we're just going to continue to reach out to the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's sing it together.
My mother's womb,
you have
chosen me. Love has called my name.
Let's sing that again. From my mother's womb.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me.
Just throw it off. Come on, throw off what the enemy's
love
been saying.
Love has called my name.
Oh, from
my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called. Been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer.
Do you believe it?
You have chosen me.
Come on, the mark of God is on you for something great. Some time ago, I wrote a book on failure, and I called it Failure Freedom. Because I've had to come to learn that if we don't challenge our challenges, our failures, they end up taking residency. And And they long because of the enemy to make us believe that's who we are. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is going to gain access into all of our hearts. And so that the only things that stand strong is the absolute amen of God. Because I've discovered that overcomers, they learn to respond to challenge by pushing right the way through to victory. And somehow we begin to believe things that are non-truths, and whatever you perceive to be truth becomes truth to you. And the enemy has so taught us that if God is for us, then we're not going to have challenges. It's going to be a great life. Rather than I've discovered, the great life we have is because we allow Jesus to come into our challenges and into our pain and to turn things around from the inside out. Things like, well, why God? Well, why did we go through that? And where are you, God? And I'm just going to pray that in these next few moments, God's going to untangle some non-truths that the enemy has had the authority. And I mean that. We're going to take the authority of the enemy out of our lives over the next few days. And we're going to stand to overcome, because we're going to respond to our challenges a different way. We're going to say, okay, challenge, you're here. But we're going to push through you all the way to victory. Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you just fill us with your grace and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give someone a big hug on the way down or a high five. Thanks, team. That's okay. You ready for the word? We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8. I love Romans 8. It begins by saying this in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? I wonder what it is that currently you're talking about rather than talking to. I wonder what you are saying when you find yourself, and I find myself in a place of incredible challenge where it seems like I'm not sure where God is in the fog that I'm currently facing. And Paul writes, what will we say to these things? If God is for us, let me try it again. Some of you haven't read your Bible lately. If God is for us, let me say it again. If God is for me, I want to change it up, and I want to take a little license tonight. I read it like this. If God is for me, then everything that the enemy can still use is against me. And you might look at that and say, Paul, you're changing scripture, because even the very next verse, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then in verse 35, let's add it to the context. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not only who, but then it goes on to the what. It says, when we're in tribulation, will that separate us? When we find ourselves distressed, is that going to separate us? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Listen to what Paul goes on. He says, for it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. There are times and seasons where we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But I love verse 37 brings back the perspective. Yet in all these things, not just some of them, we are not survivors. We aren't just treading water for the rest of our lives, because We went through the unexpected things. We didn't question where God was when the things turned up, because we came to realize that we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him. Not circumstance. Not situation. And so we can stand and say with a whole new level of clarity, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? The enemy has been defeated at Calvary, but he continues to use things. And if we don't understand that things still come, we go through seasons of tribulation, of distress, persecution, famine, going without. Times where we feel stripped bare because we have nothing that we feel we can cover ourselves. We go through peril. We understand what it is to be in a situation where we are killed, life is taken from us, but we can be more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. And I've had to change my whole understanding of what it is to be an overcomer. An overcomer isn't someone that comes to conference and faces no more things. But an overcomer is someone that changes the way they address the things and go, no, God comes into my things, because here's the thought. He overcame, I now overcome. See, sometimes we think by coming to an altar call or coming to something that has that X factor of Christendom on it that it's going to change everything, whereas I want to set up this conference by saying, He's already overcome. He overcame, now it's my turn to overcome. And what will I say to these things if God is for me? In Him, I have the authority over you, and you are not going to stand. I love how the Message Bible puts it. So what do you think, stuff? Or what do you think, things? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? Not rather than we shouldn't face the challenge. Challenge is going to come, but it's not taking up residency here. And I love how in verse 38 of the same chapter, for I am persuaded, said Paul, that neither death, when it comes, nor life, when I'm blessed, angels or principalities, even powers, things that are present and things that are yet to come, height, and yes, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, earlier this year at Life, we set up our Vision Sunday. One of the great young men in our church, a man by the name of B-Rad, came to Life in his early years, in his teens, and we shared his whole story, how that he faced the unexpected as a little child. In fact, he grew up with his mum and grandparents, and at the age of 6, I believe, his mum remarried, and so not only did he have a new stepdad, he had another set of grandparents, and the new granddad became a mentor to him as a young boy. Loved sport, and he would take him to sport, and things were great, and things were pretty powerful. But about the age of 10, this new granddad began to abuse him. From the ages of 10 to 13, he suffered severe sexual abuse and went wayward because of the pain of the experience of what he had been dealt in life, didn't know where to go with that, became caught up with the wrong crowd, and so began to try and numb the pain of the journey he had been through. And somehow God intersected him and spoke to him about coming to church, and ended back up at Life, and at Life he began to be mentored and got the right kind of counseling and began to find an answer to the dilemma that he was faced with and fought back through the pain of what he had been through. And when you ask B-Rad, how were you able to overcome what you had been through? This is what he said: because I realized that on the other side of my breakthrough was someone else's freedom. And I just love the fact that however you've come to conference, I think these next few days is a perception shifting time where God wants to come to us, and whatever has been our excuse, God's going to take it away. And we're going to start speaking to the things, not expecting them not to come, but we're going to tell them who's in charge. And so B-Rad came and saw me earlier this year, and I know his story. I've had the privilege of being one of those mentors. And I said, B-Rad, this is a year of overcome, and I know there is another part in your life which is called the fear of heights. So I'm going to ask you to do another thing on your journey. Come on, let's go to the screens and find out what took place as I talked to B-Rad about him overcoming.
Just to take a moment, because I'm proposing, and this is a big proposal for you, because I know in all of us we've got many things we need to overcome. Another thing that you've always kind of shied away from and had up your sleeve is like one thing I just hate is the fear of heights.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I want you to do is to make a commitment for all of us to be encouraged about the things that we need to do. I gotta freak out, and is to actually take a bungee jump.
Take a bungee jump
because you hate heights.
Let's leave it there.
All right, so got about, I don't know, about 500 meters down the road from church. I actually feel physically ill. I've still got the sweats.
It's been about 3 hours or so since the filming. Nothing like just having just thoughts spiraling through your head, like I'm gonna have to stand at the edge of a bridge.
Wish me luck. It's the last time you'll see me. I don't even get a last meal.
We're currently in Queenstown and just standing underneath the bridge I'm about to jump off to do a bungee. 43 meters tall, I think. Only reason I'm doing this is not even because Pastor Paul laid down the challenge to face my fear of heights and to overcome them and to jump off a bridge. I'm actually doing this so that it might encourage other people to that if I could face something that is like pretty crippling for me, then I'm pretty sure there's some people out there that could maybe start to make a decision to go, you know what, I'm going to take on some of the challenges in my life and I'm not going to live with them anymore. If I was doing this on my own, I wouldn't be doing it. I wouldn't be facing this challenge. I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't be about to walk onto a bridge and jump off it. There's no freaking way I could face a challenge like this alone. And it's not to say that, you know, the encouraging words of those around me are always helpful, but there is something deep inside of me that goes, you know what, I'm not doing this alone, and if I was, I wouldn't be here. Get out of here. You.
It's a big time, you know. It's like, I think the big thing for all of us is you've learned along the way, and I'm learning along the way as well, still learning. You can't do it alone.
Yeah.
None of us can do it alone. So, what do you reckon? What are you feeling? Are you feeling like you can do it?
I'm going to get up there and go.
Yeah.
I have to.
Yeah.
You don't come this far to not do it.
That's true. But you don't have to. None of us have to. That's the reality of it, you know, and I think sometimes we back off, but how do you want to do it? You want to do it on your own?
Yep.
You want me to do it before you?
No.
You're going to get up and do it.
I'm going to do it.
You're a brave man. And seriously, I know this is a practical thing and there's a lot of emotion with it, but it's the things that we've always said no to, once we say yes to, as I said, expand our whole horizon to another level.
I'm just walking over the bridge to try and, you know, get used to this beforehand. Right now I'm experiencing just like queasiness, I guess, shakes, uncontrolled, just emotional response, and just like an intense migraine sort of feeling in the front of my head. It's not great.
Hands out in front of you. He's got you. And when I say 3, 2, 1, it's a target for you. You just want to jump towards that bridge in the distance, okay?
Come on, mate.
There you, bud. Let's go for it, bud. In 3, 2, 1, bud.
That's good.
Once you're in the moment, over that edge, it was awesome.
And I mean, we're just straight up. Well, could you do it again?
I think, like, if I had to, I could.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's still not something you'd prefer to do.
No. But if I've done it once, I can do it. You know you can do it again?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter that you want to. I think the key thing, when we're sitting out there and you just said, you know, like, just think of your boy.
Yeah.
How emotional. But
yeah.
So.
Yeah, it's good.
It's so true, you know. Yeah. You like go, this is more than just for me. This is for what is to come.
Yeah.
So
yeah, it's great.
To me, there's no option.
No.
You're like, you can, you don't have to do it if you don't want to.
Yeah.
But then you're like, think of Nico and stuff, and I'm just like, well, there's no backing out.
And that's, it's not just something we say. Is then on the other side of whatever is restricting us, there's a wider field, and others will go, well, Dad walked through it.
Yeah.
I could do something like that.
Yeah. So I'm glad you made me do it.
And I'm proud of you, mate. I'm so proud of you. Come on, let's give B-Rad a... Aren't you thankful you're not on our team? I remember when B-Rad was standing on the edge and I said to him, think about Nico. Because you know that the enemy wants you to stay where you are. But you've got a God that goes, yeah, there's stuff that's coming. Adam and Eve never really understood the lie that the enemy told them. That if they would disobey God, they wouldn't die. And yet from that time to this, we all suffer the reality of death. And somehow we kind of think that when God is with us, that we won't face the challenge. But I'm suggesting tonight, yes, He has overcome. And so it's time for us to overcome. It's time to go, you know, the giant that has taken up residency, you're not going to stay because all of us are going to learn to live a different way. Marie, over the last couple of weeks, has not been well. And she went up to the doctors finally and was sitting in the doctor's waiting room to get into the appointment, and a man was sitting next to her, she found out was 88 years of age. And this man was a friendly guy, and so she entered into a conversation with him, and he also got the man on the other side interested in talking as well. 88 years of age, and this is what he began to say. He said, well, I'm 88 years of age, and today they are taking my driving license from me. Not only that, but I'm about to enter the rest home. And Marie was saying, oh, really? That's a big day then. And he went on and said, not only that, he said recently, or some time ago, my wife of 55 years left me for another man. And exactly what Marie did, it was just like, oh, I'm so sad. And then he said, yes, and his name is Jesus. If you haven't got it, you'll get it. She died and went home to heaven. And he said, really, today, he says, all of us are going to go and see the doctor. And whether it's a good report or a not so good report, let's have a happy day. And something hit my spirit when she told me that story. And I thought, dear God, can you imagine leaving a time together under the anointing of a spirit called Overcome? Where whatever we face, it's like, devil, not today. The fact is, I will go through stuff, but what shall I say? If God is for me, who? You can't. This might be, but you can't, because He overcame you, and I'm going to overcome this. It's kind of like I'm going to go to a new level. I'm going to realize that I'm in a season of time where, yeah, bad stuff happens to good people, but I bring God into the equation, and at the end of that, there is something that happens that will change a world that is looking for an answer to their pain. If it takes me walking to the edge to face my fear, I'm going to step over, because God is greater than my fear, greater than my challenge. I read of two balloonists who made a decision to be the first people to circumnavigate the globe in a hot air balloon. They took off from St. Louis in America and headed eastward at 20,000 feet, 24,000 feet towards the Atlantic Ocean in their quest. But the prevailing wind carried the balloon towards Libya. And that was not a good feeling because at the time the dictator in Libya would have shot down anything American. And so they began to panic because they had no control over the wind. And we are going into airspace that will mean sudden death with being shot down. No power to change their course. The only thing they could do was to change their altitude. So they let hot air out of the balloon. They dropped 6,000 feet to 18,000 feet. And there they found a wind that took them further south rather than east. And once they were well south of Libya and the missiles, they heated the balloon up and went up 10,000 feet to 28,000. And they caught another wind eastward towards their destination. I kind of feel like I'm believing this conference is going to be a change of altitude. It's like God is going to say things and challenge us with things because it's time for us to carry an overcomer's spirit. Not a lied to spirit that says we won't go through things, but we've got to realize he's been overcome. And so we're going to start speaking with a new altitude to the things that are currently standing in the way. I find myself recently in Revelation 12, verse 10. I want you to hear this. I heard a loud voice, not a quiet voice, not a second-guessing voice. I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Because the accuser of the brethren who accused the Christians day and night before our God, his time has finished. You see, they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and those who dwell therein. Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Come on, today I'm praying that we're going to get the shift of altitude. Verse 11, let me read it again. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is no greater power to begin the overcoming process than to be covered in what Jesus did for us. It's kind of like I'm going to keep myself in shadow of Calvary. I'm going to stay in the place where Calvary is the wonder of the strength of my life, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Three things or three responses of an overcomer. First is the blood of the Lamb. Secondly is the word of our testimony. And the third is the repositioning of self. It's kind of like, yes, the blood is the beginning point, the foundation to everything. But as you look at that, the blood of the Lamb is what changes everything of who we are. But then the word of our testimony tonight I want to touch on. So you can't live a testimony unless you activate faith. And if we allow the things to dictate who we are and what we can do, then we're not going to have the strength to begin to say, devil, you had control for this length of time. But I remember 2018, where I put Jesus at the foundation of my life. And I decided that I was going to live a testimony. I wasn't going to live under the shadow of my past, only the shadow of the cross. But I'm going to be somebody that's going to activate faith in my life, reposition self. In other words, I'm regularly not going to live for me. Devil, you need to know there's an army of people across this nation, the nations of the world, that are beginning to rise and saying, we're dying to self. In a world where it's all about you and how you feel, we're standing up and maybe tonight, maybe this week, God's going to say, you're going to die to that. I'm not in because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't suit me. No, death to self is a part of the overcoming life. So is the blood of the Lamb. So is the power of your testimony. Who are you speaking to? What are you speaking about? What is it that is taking charge? And I look at that, and tonight I want to give you just some simple thoughts I've had to learn out of how to live with the authority of faith. See, if I don't activate faith, I can still have the blood of the Lamb, but I have no testimony. And my testimony comes because I personally say I'm going to face that abuse. And it's hard and it's dark. And it opens up wounds that I'd rather keep shut, but I've realized there's an infection in the things I don't go back to deal with. Allow the blood not just to reach my spirit, but my soul, so that I can find a new internal hope that changes everything. And I want to talk to you about what it takes to build a testimony. Because when your testimony is strong, the power of the enemy's words to you and through you dissipate. And his strength is taken. Here's the first thought. The authority of faith operates beyond the restriction of natural security. See, this Christian life is not for you to be somebody or I to be somebody that lives according to my ability to secure everything. In fact, I believe that God's calling for a generation where our yes to God will be stronger than our no to Him. It's kind of like, what do you mean, God? You want to take me on this journey of undoing the pain of my past? And it's kind of like, yes, it's a little bit like John 21, where you find Simon Peter and you find Nathaniel and Thomas, two other disciples, and they've had enough because what they thought was going to happen and how they thought it was going to happen hadn't happened. They couldn't control it anymore. It's like, God, you were with us. Jesus, you gave us the insight. You gave us the feelings. You gave us the confidence. But when we saw what happened at Calvary, we didn't expect that. We didn't ever think that would happen. It's beyond the lines of my thinking and security. So what do? They go, we're going fishing. It's about the best part of the Bible. I love to fish. We're going fishing. You know what the other said? We're going with you. And then they find themselves in what they could do, coming up with nothing. You want to live by your security? You'll come to a point where that security will end up with nothing. It's kind of like nothing. And then what happens early in the morning? Jesus comes to them, and from the shore he says, hey, children, have you any food? Leading question. Then he says to them in John 21:6, why don't you cast your net on the right side? Why don't you try the other side of your boat and you'll find some? A ridiculous suggestion. If the fish are on the left side, they're on the right side. Seriously. Seriously. That's how it works. Here's the point. I want you to move from what you know you can do to come and do what I say for you to do. Because the moment you change camps and begin to go, I'm not going to live by my own security anymore. I'm going to go, God, if that's what you want me to do, doesn't matter how ridiculous, I'm going to cast my net. This doesn't make sense, but you're saying it. They cast their net. We're not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Think you know better, you're going to have a limited harvest. It's kind of like God, I think, is wanting to take us to a new season. And I love verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. I wonder if this world would come awake to the fact that there's a God that can meet them when the church puts personal security aside. And we begin to see the breakthrough overcoming power of God in a way that we've never seen it before. In our church at Life, we have been through the most ridiculous, remarkable, miraculous 4 years imaginable. But it comes about 4 years ago, God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Paul, you're committed. And whatever it takes, you're prepared to do. I love that about you. But I want you to give me the steering wheel. No longer your gift, but mine. And we've seen the miraculous happen, and people sometimes put the credit on us, but we deserve none of it. But we have learned to put our natural security aside And that is what faith requires, that we live beyond natural security. Can you say amen to that? The authority of faith, secondly, operates beyond the paralysis of disappointment. I'm amazed how that the enemy works to cause us to focus on personal disappointment. And we don't even realize it, but we're becoming paralyzed by it. John 5 talks about a man that had an infirmity for 38 years. You'll know the story. He has been by the pool many times. Why? Because at times the angel would stir the water. First in, got their miracle. He'd been there year after year, and he now had an excuse because disappointment led him to a point that he had no one to put him in. And verse 6, Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there in that condition for a long time, said to him, "So do you want to be made well?" So you've come to conference, but I feel like God is saying to me, saying to all of us, you want a testimony? You overcome by the power of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. But you can't allow your security, yourself, to be center stage. You need to deal with that natural security, but also you need to deal with the paralysis of your disappointment. Do you really want it? Of course I want it. I'm here, but no. Do you really want it? But I have no one. I have no one to help me. Tonight we've heard B-Rad's story. Come on, how many of us have checked out because what happened to us is so horrible, so hurtful, and our disappointment is, why did we have to go through that rather than what shall we say to these things? Come on, what will you say to them? Are they going to be our excuse? Or are we going to say, no, the blood of the Lamb's going to reach that. And I'm going to operate faith so that I can see the authority of faith come into play against the lie of the enemy that if I hadn't gone through that, it would have been so much better. No, you'll be so much better because you brought the blood of the Lamb into it. And I look at that and I say, the paralysis of disappointment. You keep living. I keep living with disappointment. Doesn't matter what we believe. We're going to become more and more paralyzed. We're going to walk slower and slower to the purpose that God has for us. We're going to point everywhere else rather than to the cross. Thirdly, the authority of faith operates beyond the doubt of today's lack. Wow, if I only had, if it was different, if I just had what I needed. See, I'm not sure I can do what God wants me to do because I don't have what is needed. For that sounds like Luke chapter 9 where end of a busy day teaching, Jesus says to the disciples, arguably 15 to 20,000 people, 5,000 men, you give them something to eat. But we don't have enough for them to eat. Come on, listen to me, leader. Don't expect to see in New Zealand God do something like is happening in the rest of the world. Well, why not? God loves New Zealand more than the rest of the world. Well, maybe not more, but this is my point. We're going to continue to allow our lack to decide our future. When we started life 26 years ago, some of you may have heard the story. The first year we had an overhead projector that was cracked. We had slides that somebody had given us that had words that were half wiped away and very dirty. And I'll never forget the day we had a visiting speaker who came from a fairly progressive church, and I found myself dropping hints. Imagine the day when we have an overhead projector with no cracks. Imagine if we could just have some stuff like that banner. I think it would help out. And at the end of the day, I'll never forget what the Holy Spirit said to me. Until you get through that understanding. Come on, faith is not the work of hints. Oh, I'm living a life of faith, and so I needed to tell you about that because, no, if God called you to it, you need to trust Him in that. Come on, I'm talking tonight about becoming an overcomer. The authority of faith, which produces our testimony, has to operate beyond the paralysis of disappointment. And I, and not only that, the doubt of today's lack. That's why Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. He knew they would be challenged. They find two loaves and five loaves and two fish. And it's kind of like all of us are at a place where we go, we need a miracle. But there's no provision, so we can't believe for the miracle. No, the provision is in the miracle. It's when we leave that security, when we move past the disappointment, and now we challenge doubt of the lack that is present today with what God wants us to do. Why would God grant you something you don't believe for? And it's kind of like, for all of us, we need to be in this place where doubt will always focus our natural limitation. It will always bring into focus the things that can't be done. If you're into sport, you'll know the name Muhammad Ali. Not only was he a great boxer, but he lived his life. And this is what he said: if I can create doubt in my opponent, I've already won. Come on, how long have you lived with doubt? Yeah, but if I had that, we could do it. You don't need anything when you got the breath of God. It comes into dust and creates something powerful. And I want to encourage you, we've got to contest. In fact, I would say a contested challenge precedes a lasting testimony. Got to contest it. Got to say, no doubt, you're not going to rule. Security, you're not going to rule. Disappointment, you're not going to rule. I'm going to challenge you. Fourthly, the authority of faith operates beyond the challenge of human resistance. If you're looking for everybody to agree with what God's put in your heart, you'll never have a testimony. I love the story of the widow in Luke 18. You'll know the story. She goes to the judge and she says, "Judge, you're the one that decides the fate when there's a conflict. I need you to step into my situation." What did the judge say to her? He said, "No, you have nothing to give me and I'm not interested." But she said, "Your no will not work." I'm talking tonight about human resistance. We're going to have a testimony. We're going to live a life releasing the authority of faith, and we need to deal with the no's that come. He may have been a judge. He may have had the power of the decision, but she had something stronger than his no. It's like, I'm not going to allow people that say no dwarf the size of the yes that God has given. I'm going to come to a place where I'm going to say, no, you're going to be challenged. And I think we're drifting as a body of Christ across the world from personal revelation. I think many of us are living secondhand revelations. We don't have a clarity about what God wants to take us to. And we need to get the spirit of this widow. She didn't have anyone else to lean on, but she had God. And she said, "Your no won't work with me. So when you go home tonight, I'll be throwing stones on your roof, sir. And when you're trying to sleep, I'm not going to let you sleep because I'm going to stay here until you say yes." I wonder if we could move from a place of just accepting the no and saying, no, God gave us this idea and we're going to see it happen. We're going to see a secular nation here in New Zealand. We're going to see Australia. We're going to see whatever country we come from, where the church, whether you love or despise her, you can't sidestep her. Because God is going to raise up in these end times an alternative to society. Can somebody get excited a little bit? This is what he said in verse 4 of Luke 18. "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, because you trouble me, I'll avenge you. Lest you keep coming and get me tired." And I have never forgotten these verses. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Will not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though it seems like forever, though he bears long with them, I tell you, he will do it when he does it speedily." And then this quote, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in your church? Will he really find faith in your marriage? Will he really find faith in your season? Will he find it? Come on, church." You go, "Yeah, but I've got so much stuff around me that's not going right, and where's God and why God?" And I'm telling you, stuff is going to keep coming. But we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Then the word of our testimony, and we keep on regulating self. We don't just live for us. We live for what the Father's asked us to do, and we begin to step up and go, there will be many people that say no, but when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's kind of like, I'm not accepting human resistance. I'm not accepting banks that say it can't be done when God says it's going to be done. I understand, I honor their position, but we'll find another way. Thank you very much. We'll find a God that can turn things around. And today this might be too practical, but I want to set this whole night and this whole week off on the paradigm that stuff is coming your way. That's not negative. Death is coming your way. That's not negative. It's a part of the season we're in, but there's a God that is the I Am God. His blood is the foundation. We've got to change our altitude, and we've got to begin to get with the current of God. The authority of faith operates beyond the darkness of painful loss. When you've lost people you love prematurely, when someone you've prayed for dies of cancer, or you can't say that. No, they die of cancer. And they don't get the miracle that the cross provided for them. Well, where is God in that, and how can that happen? I go back to John 11 where Mary and Martha find themselves with their brother Lazarus dead for 4 days. And they're great friends of Jesus. They've asked him to come. So he arrives, but he's 4 days late. And if you understand the account, 3 days was the time where somebody could not be resurrected again, according to Jewish culture. You could have come within 3 days if you had to come late. But there is no hope for him. And Jesus starts talking about taking the stone away. And Martha says, don't take the stone away because he stinks. I want you to get something supernatural out of this. Because even Mary, when she came to Jesus in verse 32 of John 11, she fell down at his feet and she said, but Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. You know what Jesus said? Take the stone away. Take the stone away. Why would you take the stone away? Because death stinks. Death hurts. No, no, no. Take the stone away. Why are you going back to the graveside and going before the stone and breaking down? Because that's not the end of the story. Whether right or wrong, and I have no bias either way, I haven't even been to my dad's gravestone since he died. I've got no problem with going there and others going regularly. But this is my take on it, whether I offend people or not tonight. I can go. I'm happy to go. But I'm not going to mope. And I don't even have to go to the stone because he's not there. I remember the memories. I'm thankful for a great father, far from perfect like all of us, but a great father that taught me so much. But take the stone away. Come on, some of us tonight, if I could go there as a spiritual dad, we're still living under the darkness of something that happened that we can't work out. But tonight, maybe this conference, God's going to give you the grace to take the stone away. To take what is holding you back away. Did I not say to you, said Jesus to the girls, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. He didn't say a resurrected brother. He said the glory of God. Now in this case, he resurrected Lazarus. But we preach a gospel that everybody's going to be resurrected. They're not. But the glory of God is going to come through death. And so what do we say to death? We say this, if God be for us, you can't stop us. We're going to even in death triumph and praise God and lift him. Come on, and shout his praise. And we're going to declare his glories. You go, well, that's easy to preach. Jesus went through it himself. So we can talk about Lazarus. Why don't we talk about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, the forerunner. The one that Jesus loved. And they came and said that John the Baptist, because of Herod's wife, had been taken off and was presented to her on a platter. How would you respond being the Son of God? If God can do it, why didn't he do it for him? What does Jesus do? In his humanity, verse 13, Jesus heard it. He departed from there by boat and he went to a deserted place. It's like, Father, I don't understand what's going on here. Father, I have no answer to the why or the what for right now. But how did he respond? The multitudes finally heard where he was, followed him on foot from cities. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Blood of the Lamb is the foundation. Your testimony, which is you activating faith, me activating faith, but not loving our lives, allowing self to stand in the way. I'm going to heal others and let the enemy know you won that one, but you're not winning them all. We're going to see Lazarus's raised up, and we're going to see John the Baptist's be taken early. But we're going to speak to the enemy and say, you were overcome at the cross, and these things we will overcome. And we're going to stand, because a contested challenge precedes a lasting testimony. As I bring this to a close, the sixth thing, the authority of faith operates beyond the reality of human weakness. I use the story, maybe Cullen can join me, but Moses, he's out in the wilderness for 40 years. He has been called by God, but it all went sour. Tonight there are people in this conference listening to this message where God has touched you, but you've been through some stuff, and now you look at yourself and say, I'm not worthy, I couldn't do it. And what does God say to Moses? I want you to lead the children of Israel into their promise. And Moses responds with, I can't speak. I've been in the wilderness for 40 years and you want to use me? No, I'm not the one to be your spokesperson. I'm slow of tongue. I'm slow of speech. And God said to him, who's made man's mouth? Hey, Moses, who makes the mute speak? Who makes the deaf, the seeing, the blind, turn it around? Moses still said no. You know the story how that Aaron became the spokesperson. I've found in my life that if I have a compromised response to God, I find there are extra challenges added to me. Aaron became an extra challenge to Moses in the ministry along the way. He brought some good and God will use it. But let's be people that don't allow our own human weakness to determine what our testimony will be. If God says, I want to use you, and you don't believe you've got it, you say, God, I'm willing for you to take me. And the final one tonight is that the authority of faith, it operates beyond the limitation of natural order. I love this about God. There's a woman who's been bleeding, issue of blood. You know the story, and she spent everything and still can't find hope. But she hears that Jesus is working miracles. So she's in a conference. And if she turns up this year, she hears it won't happen because it never has. Not only that, you've got nothing of value you can bring. But then she turns up this year and it's like, if I could just touch his hem. But there's a crowd of impossibilities, of natural security needed, disappointment, today's lack, human resistance, painful personal loss, human weakness. But I'm just a bleeding woman. I have no strength left. But if I could just touch it. Maybe tonight you go, well, I don't deserve it. Who does? You do deserve it because God made you. And from your mother's womb, he chose you. So I began to say, devil, I got something to say to you. It's my time. Now. Not, well, I hope it happens. I'm going to press through the crowd. Because I want a testimony. No glory in me. I just keep dying to self and keep being under the cloud and the shadow of Calvary. But I'm coming with faith. Luke 8:44, she came from behind. Could this be a week where we come from behind? Touched the border of his garment, immediately her flow of blood stopped. Who touched me? Who touched me? Who reached out further than they've ever reached before? Who didn't allow natural order to direct them? It's our time. It's God's time. He overcame, I'm going to overcome. I'm pressing through, I'm touching the hem, I'm stepping forward. I'm contesting the challenge. because I'm working towards a God-sized victory. I mentioned the 88-year-old man. That's what I want to be. Come on. 87-year-old lady in our church, Stephanie, came to Sisters Conference last year where it pelted with rain day after day. She came to one of the sessions completely drenched from head to toe. 87. Somebody who saw her told me the story, so I used it. Dripping wet, 87. Let's just go home. Goes into the bathroom. Piece by piece, takes off her clothing. Puts it under the hand dryer. Does a Mr. Bean. As it dries, she puts it back on. 87, walks back into the conference. It's my time. It's now time. Come on tonight. Has the enemy had his say for too long? It's time. What shall we say? We're saying something, all right. I'm not going to allow the restriction of natural security, the paralysis of disappointment, doubt of today's lack, challenge of human resistance, the darkness, and there is darkness of painful loss, of human weakness, or the limitation of natural order to direct. You see, as B-Rad said, on the other side of our victory is someone else's freedom. Come on, let's stand together, shall we? I think we need to give Jesus a hand for who he is. Come on, put your hands together. Come on, really give him some praise tonight. I want you to look at me for a moment. I never take for granted in an event like this that all of us are right with God. If you're anything like me, you'll realize your humanity causes you to give way to the enemy at times, and often he uses condemnation to keep us trapped in our compromise. Tonight you may be here visiting with a friend. You've never personally given your life to Jesus. Freedom for you is yet to begin. You can have the wonder of life, but the wonder of life only takes its color when you find freedom on the inside. Jesus didn't come to make us religious. He came to set us free. And tonight I love to pray for you wherever you're standing. You say, Paul, I've never given my life to Christ. It's a personal response to a loving God that wants to meet you. As I said, he's not going to make you weird, and we're certainly not going to make you do anything you're not ready for. But we're here to say you can start your life again under the shadow of what Jesus did at Calvary. He died on a cross so that we could move past the consequence of death. Maybe tonight you're here and you know that, but you've drifted away from God. And tonight God's saying to you, would you come home? Would you allow me to meet you? Come on, every head bowed for a moment. I want to pray for you where you're standing. If that's you, you say, Paul, that's me tonight. Would you include me in that prayer where I'm standing? I'm not right with God tonight. I want to get right with God. I want to come home. If I'm saying that tonight and that's you, lift your hand up nice and high. Lift it up. Come on, don't put it down. Hands are going up all over the place. Lift it up high.